Alrighty now, here we are, week four in this message series on the case for Christ. All of the series will be available on our webpage in the podcast there. If you have missed one or would like to refer it to somebody else, I hope it's been helpful. I've enjoyed preaching it. I hope y'all have been enjoyed listening to it. So it's a book that was written by Lee Strobel, who was an investigative reporter for Chicago Tribune, an atheist. His wife became a Christian, and he wanted to disprove for Christianity. And so as an investigative reporter, he tried to disprove Christianity. And the result was he found that he could not, and he became a Christian himself. It's been made into a major motion picture, which was showing the theaters about a month or so ago for a little while, and many of you saw that. And it's not showing in the movies theaters anymore, but just wait. It will be at a red box near you, and you can rent it for DVD, or I'm sure it'll be on demand or Amazon or something. So look for that, and hopefully that'll be a helpful reminder of what we've talked about here in this series. Many of you bought the book. We sold a ton of books here, so I hope that's been helpful to you as well. But just very quickly, in case you haven't been every week, or maybe this is your first time here since we started this series, The Case for Christ. The first week we looked at investigating the case for Christ, was what we called. I talked about some spiritual sticking points that were kind of routinely what people would say of why they weren't a Christian or why they didn't believe in God. And why they would have trouble sort of connecting the head and the heart. One of the things I wanted to mention this week, as I talked about this book by a guy named Paul Vitz, and he wrote a book called Faith of the Fatherless, in which he investigated famous atheists, people who had written against Christianity, against believing in God, and been sort of renowned for that throughout history. And he did a case study on it. He was a psychologist and a theologian. And what he discovered was, I think, to a person in the people that he studied, he discovered that they had some sort of difficult relationship with their father. Many times their father had been abusive or absentee, or there'd been brokenness there. And he used the word father wound, that these people had a father wound. And that was really part of their story. Now, I'm clarified then, I want to clarify now, I'm not implying that every person who is an atheist who doesn't believe in God has a bad relationship with their parents. That, of course, isn't true, and I'm sure many have great relationships, just as not every Christian who has a great relationship with their parents. Many people have difficult relationships with their parents. So it's not true across the board in every case. But isn't it interesting? And it does give us insight that people carry wounds around with them. And then sometimes people's rejection of the faith, their rejection of us, their rejection of church is embedded in something that we need to be compassionate and patient with, just as the case with these atheists and their relationship with their dads. Then we worked on the next week, evidence for the case for Christ. And it's a long book. There's many books. There's lots of books on this subject that they call Christian apologetics, which is the study of a defense for the faith. And so I said I couldn't do it all. But what we did look at was one thing. We looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I asked three questions. Was Jesus alive at point A? Was Jesus dead at point B? And was Jesus alive at point C? And the evidence around that, the historical evidence, the manuscripts, is there enough to support that one person could reasonably say that those things are true? Because if that is the case, then the resurrection, which all Christianity sort of hinges on, has to be true. And I hope your conclusion, as it is mine, I've staked my life on this, is that the resurrection is truth. And so that was the next week. Last week, embracing the truth of Christ, and talked about sort of this kind of progression that people make to come to faith, to come to a place of believing and then receiving and then becoming. And that's a nice little, those three little words is a nice little way to talk about the gospel message. Believe, receive, and become. believe, you know, and it ties into sort of our Wesleyan heritage of a prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. If y'all don't know about that, there's another sermon series coming about that. But prevenient grace, this grace that comes ahead of us, that woos us into salvation, that is there with us, that God has put in every one of us, this prevenient grace, He is at work seeking to have a relationship with us. But there's time where people come to that personal responsibility, that personal place of receiving Jesus Christ, understanding that He died on the cross for our sins. We call that justifying grace. And then sanctifying grace, or Wesley called it perfecting grace, of growing up in the Christian faith, understanding more, allowing God to make us all that we are intended to be. Jesus, I love this little quote, Jesus loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And so, you know, it's not that we just become saved and stop. We begin to turn over every part. We're in the process of being saved. As it's saying, salvation and sanctification are a continual thing till we reach perfection in love. Have any of y'all reached perfection in love yet? Any of y'all? Okay, I haven't either. I haven't either. You have, Clark?
I'm working
on it. We're good. Yes, we're all working on it. Wesley said he reached it. You know, I don't know. Wesley said a lot of things, but that's what, you know, that's our goal, to let God perfect us in love. And so, you know, believe, receive, and become. And so this week we're talking about, as we sort of close up, something that I think opens up into a lot of the, I mean, even the announcements that we had this morning about Shelley's kids, and last week about the summer and lunch program, and a lot of the things that we've done and the vision that we've set forth for the church of explaining the good news of Christ as we look out to reach out and to become the gospel for this community and beyond. And so I want to give a foundational scripture, and then we'll take it from there. This comes from Matthew chapter 5. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a Jesus is preaching, and He says this: "You are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world." You people, you are the light of the world. "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives life to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You are salt. You are light. We are to be that in our world, in our community, in our town, in our state, in our country, in this world. We are to be salt and light. What does that mean, and how does that work? And I want to give you an example of how incredible the kingdom of God is, how we are connected, and how just this whole thing works together. And I want to start by asking this question. We've got several people who have been to more than one service today, so you guys can answer, but the rest of you, I've got a question for you, and it's this. As we start out here, is our foundational question. Here's the question: who is Edward Kimball? Have you ever heard of Edward Kimball? Who knows who Edward Kimball is? Anybody? Who is Edward Kimball? Hey. No, that was another area. That would take us in such a different direction. Who is Edward Kimball? Okay, Edward Kimball lived a number of years ago, probably 100 years ago, and there's no reason, first of all, to take off the hood. You're thinking really hard. I could tell that. I could see the strained expressions. There's no reason you should have heard of Edward Kimball, okay? In the world's eyes, Edward Kimball was just a normal, humble, you know, great. I'm sure he was a great guy, but there was nothing, you know. He didn't run for political office. Wasn't an entertainer or famous person. All the way, he was just a humble servant of God. And he went to church, and I'm sure that the Sunday school director sort of coerced him into this. But he agreed that he would take on teaching the middle school boys. There was a bunch of 6th and 7th graders that were out of control, and nobody wanted to teach them. And so he took them on, and they were out of control. But he would go, and he would read to them the Bible, and he would pray with them, and he would talk to them about Jesus and about accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And long story short, one of the young men, one of the ones who had been most difficult in some ways, because what we know about him now looking back is he probably had dyslexia because he never really learned how to read very well. And he was pretty defiant, but one day this guy, Edward Kimball, melted his heart. And he opened his life and gave his heart to Jesus. And that guy's name was Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody. Which, you know, a lot of y'all acknowledge this. You know, in today's society, not a lot of people may know who Dwight L. Moody is. I mean, it's getting some years with Dwight L. Moody. There's the Moody Bible Institute. But, you know, in his day, he was an evangelist, a teacher, a preacher, started some educational organizations, had a lot of influence. Dwight L. Moody did. But the story doesn't stop there. Because you see, Dwight L. Moody, one night when he was preaching, this guy named Wilbur Chapman, you know, an altar call was made, and Wilbur Chapman came forward, gave his life to Christ there because of Dwight L. Moody, because of Edward Kimball, this humble guy who decided he would take on this 6th grade boys Sunday school class. So Wilbur Chapman, who you probably have never heard of, but he was a pretty good preacher at the time. But who you probably have heard of is Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was going to church where Chapman was preaching, and he was playing professional baseball at the time. But he heard the gospel and responded to the gospel, and of course, you know, Billy Sunday became a pretty good evangelist in his own right. And so you've heard of Billy Sunday, who was converted by Wilbur Chapman, who was converted by Dwight Moody, who went back to Edward Kimball, this guy who taught the 6th grade Sunday school class. And then one night, Billy Sunday is leading a church service, and a guy named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham sounds to me as of something that should be like some kosher meat, but it's not at all. Mordecai Ham was a person. And at this particular service, Billy Sunday was preaching. Mordecai Ham came to Christ. Maybe you've heard of Mordecai Ham because he's famous for one thing pretty significant. He was the person who led Billy Graham to Christ. And they say that Billy Graham has preached the gospel to more people than ever lived. 2.2 billion people, it's estimated, that he has shared the gospel in his radio broadcast and TV and his appearance at Crusades. 2.2 billion people going back, tracing back to this guy named Edward Kimball, who none of us have ever heard of, but who was this humble servant of God. You have no idea the effect your life has on others. You have no idea. There's an old saying, you've heard it, you can count the seeds in an apple. They're a defined amount. But you cannot count the apples in a seed, because it goes on and on. There's this idea of salt in life and how our lives are connected to other. I just loved it that she mentioned Shelley and had y'all raise your hands. How many lives were affected by Shelley? Started Shelley's kids, you know? How many is that? There was a woman in the movie, her name is Alfie, if you saw the movie, The Case for Christ. Her real name is Linda. She's a real person. She was a nurse. She happened to be at a restaurant where the Strobels were eating, and they had their child was there, little girl, and she got choked. And so this woman, Alfie, who is really just doing her job, she was a nurse, she saw this happening, went over performed the Heimlich maneuver, and of course, you know, in many ways, saved the little girl's life. Of course, the Strobels were incredibly, incredibly grateful about that. The Strobels, who at that time were both atheists, and so Leslie Strobel was touched by this woman's heart and her life and went to her hospital. She found out what hospital she worked at and brought her a gift basket to thank her for responding there to a little girl's life. And this woman was open to sharing more, you know, and she didn't, you know, she had felt led of God to go to that place tonight. Her husband and her was supposed to go to another restaurant, but she said she felt like God was telling her to go there, and so she ended up going there, and she said, you know, this was no accident. I felt like God putting me there, and then she ended up inviting Leslie Strobel to church, and that's how that whole thing started that led to Lee Strobel becoming a Christian, writing these books, 14 million have been read, and having the influence that he has by this one person who was in the right place at the right time, the God-appointed time, and was just being authentic to who she was. You have no idea how your lives are connected to other people. Now, I told a story in the first service. I'll go ahead and tell it again here. Bucky Wright's a part of our first service. I think most of y'all probably know who Bucky is. Is there anybody more humble and authentic than Bucky Wright? And Bucky is just who he is. His son had a friend who was coming around the house some, and they got to be friends too, and Bucky was a very kind-hearted person, lend him some tools and things like that. And that friend began to have some struggles and some life-threatening sort of illnesses and questions. And so Bucky said, well, I don't have the answers, but you should come to my church. And so in walks a guy named Robert Moore a number of years ago, not looking like Robert in the end, and not having any kind of church background, and came into the men's club, and the men's club loved on him. And it transformed his life. Sadly, as most all of y'all probably know, he passed away last year. But how many people's lives here have been touched by Robert Moore's lives? Okay, and you know, it's continuing. There's a group, and some of you are on the board that are working on a dream that Robert had for a disciple house. Robert worked out in the jail and had jail ministry, and Billy worked along with him, and now Billy is doing that. And you have no idea the lives that Billy is affecting, you know, as he continues that work, and you know that Robert touched just because Bucky was who he was, and loved him enough to invite him to come to church, and you just see how the stream of how it all gets connected together. Our church is trying to respond to the gospel and to the vision. Really, it's in should be for every Christian church, but as the Methodist Church talks about making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. As we looked at it as a vision team and as a church, and as we prayed over it, we felt God saying that we were about specifically how we're living it out is bringing the hope and healing of Christ to our community, one life at a time. You heard testimony this morning from Shannon and Leslie of how that's happening. There's other places as well. There's an old saying. It almost became a cliche. Sometimes when you hear things sometimes too much, you don't hear them at all. But it's an important question. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I want to kind of look at that with a different angle. Think about where you live. Think about your house or your apartment or wherever you live. Think about that place. Think about your sphere of influence, where you work, the people that you know, the people that you spend time with, your sphere of influence. And think of this question. What if Jesus lived where I lived? What if Jesus lived in my house, in my neighborhood? How would Jesus be? What would Jesus do? And I want to talk about a couple of things around that. The first thing that I think Jesus would do, if Jesus lived in my house, if Jesus lived in, and the lesson that we can learn, is that I believe that Jesus would talk to his neighbors before Jesus talked to his neighbors about God, that Jesus would talk to God about his neighbors. Say that again, because I didn't say it right the first time. Before Jesus would go out and talk to his neighbors about God, he would have been talking to God about his neighbors. And I'm going to ask you a very hard question here. Think about this. If God were suddenly to instantaneously answer every prayer that you prayed this last week, think over this last week, your prayer life, what you prayed for. If God were to answer every one of those prayers that you prayed, would there be anybody new in God's kingdom? Would there be anybody new in God's kingdom if God's answering your prayers? And it's good to pray in general for people in our community, and we should be doing that. But I'm talking about specific people. Who are you praying for? Not that we're putting a big red X on them, but because we love them, that we have compassion, that we have grace, that we're living out what Jesus created us to do. Who are you praying for right now? Who are you praying for in inviting to church? You know, one of the things that last summer, you might remember we did a kind of a kickoff the vision stuff. We did these one church dinners, remember? And maybe many of you attended those. And each night there was about, you know, 7-8 tables of people, round tables. And I would go around and ask the question, how did you come to this church? How did you come to this church? How did you come to Conyers First? Who brought you here? How did you get here? And more often than not, what we heard back was, I'm here because somebody invited me, right? How many of you are at this church because somebody invited you to come here this time? Yeah. Half the people are more. You know, there's different ways in which we come in, but more and more in the world in which we live in, people are coming because they're invited, because Bucky invited Robert, and Robert made Billy do it. No, but Robert and Billy. And, you know, all these lives that have been affected. At that meeting, I was really struck time and time again how many people said that they were at this church, but because of Don and Samantha Sweeney, that they had been invited to church. When was the last time you invited someone to church, to attend church? Now, some of you do it all the time. But here's the thing. We talk about transforming our community for Jesus Christ. How are we doing that? It's not just wishful thinking. Are we actively praying about it? Do we have people on our prayer list that we're praying for? People, if we started right there and just like for the next year just did that, just had, think about people in your neighborhood who lives up and down the street, who doesn't go to church, and actively started doing that, I believe we would see incredible things. But how are we actively reaching out? You know, we look around and we realize that in 10 or 15 years, this church is going to look very different if there's not a new wave of renewal here. And evangelism is done very differently now than it was back in 1960. I'm sorry, it just is. You know, because there's so many other things and competing things. You know, we have got to be intentional. Back in 1960, you just opened the doors of the church and people would come because it was the way the nation was, and it was a, you know, people were used to going to church and there wasn't all the, you know, competition of sports and activity. And now today, we have to be intentional. We have to be strategic. And, you know, praying and inviting people in a strategic way is going to change. That's how we're going to transform. Do we really believe we can transform our community? I do. You know, I hear a lot of woe is this and woe is that, and it used to be this and it used to be that. Well, you know, it's time to change the trajectory of things, and we can be a great part of that. Do we believe enough to pray, to invite, to be active in doing all of those things? Last night I went to a wedding in Athens, the holy city, and so it was at the chapel, the UGA chapel. Many of y'all know where it is, just beyond the arches there, off of Broad Street, right at the end of college. And so we parked there on Broad Street. Anna, my daughter, and I went. And then after the wedding, there was a reception that was a number of blocks away, up on Washington Street. So we walked all the way up College, up, you know, down a couple blocks off of Washington Street. Many of you, I'm using these names because so many of you know the geographic layout of where I'm talking about. So going back, and then we meant to not stay long, but we saw a lot of friends we hadn't seen in a while. So it's 10:30 at night when Anna and I are walking back to our car. And, you know, I'm walking down, I'm up at Washington and College is where we turn to come back down, and I already start hearing something. I knew exactly what it was. I heard a guy with a bullhorn. So I get there at the corner of Clayton and College. You know where that is, right? Some of y'all know exactly where that is. You know, it's a center where a lot of students are walking by, and there's a guy with a bullhorn preaching. Now, you know, John Wesley was a field preacher and very effective in it. But in my humble but accurate opinion, this guy was not being very effective. As a matter of fact, I wanted to go over to him and say, please put the bullhorn down. You're hurting us. You're making my work harder. Because every young person that comes by and hears the hatred that's spewing out of your mouth is just toughening up their heart a little bit more. And you know, and there's some of you, I mean, I see expressions in some of your faces. Well, the guy's sincere, he's out there, he's doing what? You know what? People can be sincere and be misled. And that, while there are certain cases where it might be effective, in general, that's kind of the easy thing to do, isn't it? Get mad and get up on a box and start yelling at people. And it's like getting a little callus on your hands and another callus on your hands every time the students and myself, I wanted to get away from it. No one was listening to this guy. People were going out of their way to get out of that. But listen to me, at least he's doing something. Sometimes we think that if we're going to share Jesus, we're going to be evangelistic, that God's going to call us to do something like that, and we're going, oh no, I don't want to do that. You know, are we going to do something that's going to make us very uncomfortable or be out of our skill set or whatever? You know, the best thing you can do is just be your authentic, available self, just to be who you are, just as Bucky was. Just as Shelley was, just as Don and Samantha are, just as Billy is. Not everybody's called us to go to jail, you know, the prison, and do that ministry, but it's just some of us. So, some of us are intellectual to the point that we're not only just going to read the case for Christ, we're going to read 15 other books, and we're going to figure all that stuff, and that's good because we need people who can do that. There are other of us that can just kind of point the direction and point the way. But we all can be who we are, who God meant us to be. And through that, I know, we can transform this community for Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? And what I want to do is, I want to invite you to think about your sphere of influence, the people that live right around you, the people that, you know, and I'm not trying to get people from other church. In fact, in some ways, I'm not even trying to get people necessarily to be here at this church. I just want people to know Jesus. Because if we do, I think we can change the world. And so just think about the people that you know, the people that are around you, the people that you come in contact with, your friends or family member. Who is it that you've been praying for already? Or who is it that God might call you specifically to pray for, to put on your prayer list? Just as the challenge from this service, would you commit to pray for that person every day? And then beyond that, would you commit to pray for our community and that others, you might be led to others that you could invite to church, or you could have a conversation, or you could just simply listen to as we reach out in concern and service and love to this world, to our community, and beyond. Oh God, we're thankful that you have created us to be salt and light. Sometimes we need to figure out exactly how that looks and how that behaves. But we pray that you would help us to find new wine for new wineskins and new ways of reaching our community and world. For we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Most blessed weekend. If you do have travel plans, I hope that you have Godspeed and safety. I hope that you will pause tomorrow to remember our fallen and to give thanks and appreciation, however you may feel led. Now go in God's grace and God's peace and God's love, offering God's hope to the world. Amen.